Morning. I've decided to run a race. And I brought a few things with me this morning that I think are going to help me when I run a race. And I want to show them to you. Let's see what I got here. Oh, yes. I brought a nice coat with me. Because just in case it's cold. You know, if I'm running a race and it's cold, I don't want to be cold while I'm running that race, right? So I brought a nice big heavy coat. I think that'll be helpful. You think that'll be helpful? Maybe when I'm running a race, maybe. I brought a pillow because I am out of shape and I might get tired. It's going to be a long race. So I brought a pillow. You think that'll be helpful? Maybe. Yeah. Good pillow right there. And I brought a bag that I can carry some of this stuff in. And then I got a chair. Because I am very out of shape, and I know that I'm going to want to sit down. And so I brought one with wheels so that I can push it while I'm running. You think that's going to be helpful? You think that's going to help? All right. That's good. I don't think I'm going to use you as a race coach. All right. sometimes, if we're going to run a race, do we want to carry a bunch of stuff with us? No, we don't want to carry a bunch of stuff with us. These things are going to get in the way, right? We want to carry as little as possible, right? And we want to make sure that we're not wearing a heavy coat and hat. We're not carrying a bag with us. We're not, unfortunately, pushing a chair in front of us when we're racing. When we race, we only have what we have on our backs, right? Because what are these things going to do? Am I going to win a race carrying all this stuff? No, I'm not going to win the race. What are they going to do? They're going to slow me down. The Bible uses a fun word called hinder. These things are going to hinder me. They're going to slow me down. They're going to keep me from winning the race. And the thing is, these things are kind of obvious. Right? These are obvious things. In life, there are things that aren't so obvious. There are things that might slow us down in life to win that prize. We talked about that prize last week. Fred talked about the prize. He talked about that our prize is eternal life with Jesus. And that's the prize that we're trying to get. And there's things that could hinder us. There's things that could slow us down from getting that or even keep us from getting that. And these things aren't always obvious as pushing a chair in a race. We saw somebody pushing a chair in a race, we go, yeah, that guy's not winning. Right? But there might be some things in our life that we may not realize. And we have to rely on things like God's word. We have to rely on our parents. We have to rely on people telling us in the church that can hold us accountable to things that might be slowing us down and hindering us from winning that race. And Fred's going to be talking about that this morning as he reads our verse from Hebrews, all right?
Put this on this side, brother. It's okay. How's everyone this morning? Doing well? Good to see everybody. I want you, if you will, please, to turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to be, and just kind of mark it, if you will, please, Hebrews 12 verses 1 through 3. We're going to read that in just a few moments here. And then after you mark that passage, if you will, please, I want you to then turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, we're going to read verses 13 through 14 in just a few moments here. It's good to see everybody here this morning. Last week, I talked about running to win, and we studied from 1 Corinthians 9, verses 25 through 27, as the Apostle Paul talks about the Christian race. And in that passage, he stressed the importance of godly training, of spiritual training, and keeping focus on the prize of eternal life. Keeping focus on the finish line. The Christian race, of course, is the race of life. And we're all on a road running somewhere. Now, in life, we are either running towards hell, or we are running towards heaven. Because those are the only two choices that we have. And I want you to listen to Jesus as he describes those two roads, okay? Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 to 14, Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount, the close of this sermon, says, okay, I want you to enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many enter through it, but small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. I mean, Jesus said that there are two ways. There's the road that leads to destruction, and there's the road that leads to eternal life. And he says here that we are either on, we're on one of those roads. And if we're on the broad road, the wide road, then we are on our way to hell. And if we're on the narrow road, the road that Jesus paved, he's the way, the truth, the life, then we are on our way to heaven. And so there are those two roads, and we need to make sure that we are on the right road. Amen? That we're on the right road, the narrow road that leads to eternal life. Now, last week, I talked about how some Christians start well. They start well in the race to heaven, but then they drop out of the race along the way for one reason or another. But yet starting well is easy. Finishing well is the challenge. Amen? Starting well is easy. Finishing well is the challenge. And I can be the best husband in the world. You know, 2 days after attending a marriage conference, you know, but so what? Okay, we attended that marriage conference. I was pretty good for 2 days. Come on, hon, pretty good for 2 days. Or, Mom, you know, you might not have yelled at your children for a day and a half after attending a parenting seminar, but that's no big deal. I mean, the New Year's resolution to lose some weight lasted for 1 week. Been there, done that. And did you realize that Weight Watchers did not call me up and ask me if I would be one of their success stories? I mean, I did not get that call. And yes, over the years, I have known many people, sadly to say, I have known many people who were the best Christians in the world the day after they accepted Christ in baptism, but it surely didn't last long. It did not last long. Starting well, again, is easy. But it's finishing strong that really matters. Do you believe that? That's what matters most. I mean, the truth is, most of us running the Christian race have started well. Most of us started well. I mean, we were excited. We were excited about our relationship with God. We attended Sunday school and worship almost every Sunday. We read a few passages from our Bible every day. We prayed before every meal and at bedtime. We even told others about our faith, and we invited them to church. There was such joy in our walk with Christ. But what happened? I mean, look at us now. I mean, for many of us, we dread coming to church. We never open our Bible. We pray only when we need something. We don't even remember the last time we talked to somebody about our faith and invited them to come to worship with us. I mean, starting well is important, but finishing well is what God wants. Do you agree with that? Finishing well is what God wants. How do I know? Because the Bible doesn't say that when we stand before God on the day of judgment, he is going to say to us, "Well, start." No. He is going to say to the faithful, those who crossed the finish line, "Well done." What is he going to say? "Well done." So what matters most to God is not how well or even how poor you start, but how you finish. So I want you to listen to the Hebrew writer, Hebrews chapter 12. So turn your Bible over there. Well, you've marked it. Hebrews chapter 12, listen to verses 1 through 3. The Hebrew writer begins, "Therefore," and he's talking about those who came before us, those of men and women of faith. He said, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked before us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I want you to consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Amen? Not grow weary and lose heart. So how then, how do we finish strong? Number one, remember who ran before us. Say this with me. Remember who ran before us. Again, the Hebrew writer in the first part of verse 1 says that we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Now, the chapter before this, Hebrews 11, is known around theological circles as the Great Hall of Faith. Some refer it to the heroes of faith. And the writer lists men and women who have served the Lord faithfully through some of the most trying of circumstances, and many even dying for him in horrific ways. And among those he lists are the heavy hitters of faith, like Noah, Abraham, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Samson, David, and Daniel. And the Hebrew writer even lists one that we wouldn't even expect to be on the list. Rahab the prostitute. And yet her faith was rewarded by God. And many of these listed Hebrews 11, even the heavy hitters, however, didn't necessarily start well in their spiritual race, nor even always ran well. But they finished well. I mean, you had people like Noah. Did you realize that Noah is the first man recording the Bible who was drunk? Noah. And then, of course, there's Abraham. Abraham, on two occasions, lied to protect himself and put his own wife in jeopardy. And then there was Jacob. Jacob was such a deceitful, deceitful man. There was Moses who disobeyed God, and because he disobeyed God, he was not allowed to enter the promised land. And then there was Samson. Samson disobeyed God. Here he was, the strongest man, I guess, in, you know, whoever lived, and yet he disobeyed God, told Delilah where his strength came from through God, through his hair. She cut his hair and he lost his strength. And then, of course, there was David. I mean, David committed adultery, lied about it, and had the husband of the woman he committed adultery with, Bathsheba, put to death. So here were these people who are in the hall of faith, who didn't always start well, who didn't always run well, but they finished. They finished well. They kept the faith. They kept the faith. Man, that means there's a lot of hope for us. Amen? There's a lot of hope for us. And now the Hebrew writer is addressing Christians who are beginning to walk away from Jesus. They begin to walk away. Many were leaving Christianity and returning to Judaism. And yet the Hebrew writer warns them that leaving Christ, dropping out of the race, puts their souls in jeopardy of being lost eternally in hell. In fact, I want you keep your Bibles marked here, but I want you to turn just a few pages back to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. You can also read this in Hebrews 10, but we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 6. And I want you to listen to what the Hebrew writer says to these Christians who are beginning to fall away. He says to them in verse 4, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4, he says, "It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened," this is the person who has given his life to Christ, who is now a Christian, "who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of this coming age," again, he's describing Christians, "if they should fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to a public disgrace. There were many of these Hebrew Christians who were no longer following Jesus. Many who began to question, is he really the Messiah? Some were thinking, okay, well, so he's the Messiah. Is he really enough? Should we do other things? I mean, aren't we continue to obey the law of Moses in addition to following Jesus? And some were beginning to fall away. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, Paul warns us, tells us that we are to encourage one another daily so that no one will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And yet, when we're hardened by deceitfulness of sin, when we allow our hearts to grow cold and like a stone, then it's not that God will not accept us back, but it is that we will never come back. And that's what the Hebrew writer is concerned about, and he warns us about. And so the writer reminds them of those who ran the race before them, the hardship they endured, the dedication they had, the faith to keep running, and yet he wanted them to understand they kept running to the very end. And he is urging the Hebrew Christians to not give up, to keep running despite the difficulties and temptations that they face along the way. Have you ever faced any difficulties? Just raise your hand if you ever had any difficulties in your life. How many of you have ever been tempted? Will you raise your hand? I mean, we've been there, haven't we? We know exactly what he's talking about. We understand these things. And yet the Hebrew writer is telling us, despite the difficulties, despite the temptation, we are to continue in that race toward the finish line. Amen? We are to continue running. Amen? Amen. Yes. So here he is telling them, look at these Christians. In essence, the writer is telling them that the faithful that have run the race before them are now cheering them on as they are running toward the finish line. I want you to think about those who may have finished the race and are now cheering, are now with God and they're cheering you on. Your mom and dad. Do you remember how faithful your mom and dad were? How much they loved the Lord and served the Lord. I mean, my parents, they loved the Lord. They loved the Lord with every fiber of their being. And I know that they are with God in heaven, and they are cheering me on as long, with all of their children and their grandchildren. They're cheering us on. How about your grandparents? Maybe a child that you lost. I mean, your loved ones who are now in heaven want you to be there with them. Do you believe that? They want you there with them. And they know the race is hard. They ran it themselves. But they will tell you that it is all worth it. All the problems, all the difficulties, all the temptations, everything that you may face in life that may discourage you and make you even feel like that I just need to drop out of this race. I mean, it is all worth it. The crown that they receive for their faithfulness can be yours as long as you keep running to the finish line and never, never, never turn back. Which brings us to point number two. Point number two, if we want to finish strong, we have to get rid of all hindrances. Say this with me. Get rid of all hindrances. Again, the latter part of verse 1, the writer says, and let us throw off everything that hinders and the sins that so easily entangles. You know, while watching runners in the Olympics or in the marathon, did you notice that none of them are carrying a backpack? I appreciate how Ben came up here, you know, with a winter coat and all these things here, pillows, all these things, pushing a chair. I mean, you don't see that. You know, since the Boston Marathon is usually run the third Monday in April, except during a pandemic, the weather can be very unpredictable, from temperatures in the upper 80s to the low 30s. In Boston, marathoners have ran in snow flurries. and in steady rainfall, and yet I have never seen any serious runner put on a winter coat when it's cold. I've never seen one run with an open umbrella. You know, I have never seen anything like that when it's raining out there with their umbrella. Now, you have people on the sideline with umbrellas, but not these runners. I mean, the Hebrew writer knows that a runner is not going to weigh himself down with extra clothing and equipment and extra pounds. He is going to lighten his load as much as he or she can so that, he or she can finish the race and reach the finish line. And this is exactly what the writer is talking about. And of course, the point he is making is that we Christians should not weigh ourselves down with anything that may get in the way of running the Christian race. He says, first of all, throw off everything that hinders. Throw off everything that hinders. Bring up that slide, if you will, please. I mean, we got to throw off everything, underscore the word everything, that hinders. And this may not necessarily be something bad or sinful, but it slows us down. It diverts our attention. It saps our energy. It diminishes our joy. I mean, it could be something in your past that is just simply weighing you down. You know, the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians, when he talks about the Christian race, says, one thing that I do, I forget what is behind me. Whatever it is, whether it's my sinful life, whether it's my victories that I've had, he says, I am not going to allow my past to hinder me from running this race. And it could be something in your past. Maybe it's a friend that is leading you down the wrong road. Could be a hobby. A hobby may be competing with your spiritual time. Perhaps your job has begun to get in the way of you running your very best for God. I mean, whatever excess baggage is weighing us down in the Christian race, down spiritually, we need to set it aside and never pick it up again. We've got to set it aside. And then secondly, he says, throw off the sin that so easily entangles. I truly believe that sin is the reason that most people drop out of the Christian race. I think that's the reason that most drop out. I know it was true of me personally. During the time I wasn't going to church and serving the Lord was because sin meant more to me than Jesus. I allowed sin to take over my life. And it affected my marriage, my job, and most of all, my relationship with the one who gave his life for me. And it wasn't until I finally repented and rid it from my life that I got back in the race, and I haven't looked back since. Because sin can weigh you down. Sin can entangle you. And the question is, what sin is slowing you down? What sin keeps you entangled and causes you to stumble? For some, it may simply be that six-pack of beer in the fridge. You know you've got a drinking problem. And that six-pack of the beer can just put you down in a spiral. It could be the woman or the man that you flirt with at work. It could be the porno site that you keep clicking on when nobody's around that keeps entangling you. But whatever it is, the Bible says that you have to repent of it, to turn away from it, to confess it to God, to help you to overcome. We've got to get rid of everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us. Thirdly, if you want to finish strong, you have to look to Jesus for inspiration. Say this with me. Look to Jesus for inspiration. The writer says in the first part of verse 2, he said, let us fix our eyes to look intently and fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. You know, over the years of my ministry, I have heard many reasons, many excuses for leaving Christ. And some of these reasons were told to me directly or some indirectly through family members or even through letters and emails. I have heard things like, no one visited me while I was in the hospital. Or I don't like the way the church spends money. Or God never answers my prayers. I don't like to hear sermons on sin. There are too many hypocrites in that church. No one ever listens to my suggestion. And I had one young lady to tell me simply, I enjoy sin too much. I enjoy it too much. And one day these people are going to come face to face with God with these reasons. And what do you think he's going to say? In fact, Jesus said this in Luke 9, verse 62. He says, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God. I mean, this is a metaphor for leaving Christ and returning to the world. And Jesus said, once you follow me, you are to follow me through thick or thin. And if you put your hand to the plow, if you're following me, and then you turn back, you're not fit for the service of the kingdom. And then there are many Christians who will tell you that they are followers of Christ, but you can't tell it by their life. I know that was true during that time in my life. If someone asked me, do you still love Jesus? Do you love Jesus, Fred? I would say yes. But did you realize that Jesus said, if you love me, you'll be keeping my commandments? You know, we say that we're still followers. And yet you really, you couldn't tell it my life. You can't tell their life. I mean, seldom do you see them in worship. Their Facebook page is all about hooking up. You know, drinking parties. It's littered with curse words. Their lifestyle follows the path of the world, not of that of Jesus Christ. And yet these so-called Christians think that they are still in the race. But the Apostle Paul sharply condemns Christians who only have a form of godliness. You know, those who say they are Christians but don't live like the Christian, and even says have nothing to do with them. 2 Timothy 3 verse 5. Now, the Hebrew writer is addressing those Christians who are on the verge of quitting for whatever the reason and telling them to keep their eyes on Jesus. He is reminding them of what Jesus went through so that they can go to heaven. Do you remember the first time you saw the Mel Gibson movie, The Passion of the Christ? Do you remember the first time you saw it? I shared with you recently when we were doing the Cross series, I shared with you the time that we back in Illinois took the youth group and their parents to see that movie. And it was a packed theater. Not only with our group, but there were other churches there with their groups there that very night. After the movie was over and the credits were rolling, no one in that entire theater moved. Nobody. We just sat there. And all you could hear was just sobbing. And although I have read the scriptures about the crucifixion of Christ hundreds of times, that movie put a visual to the suffering and torture of Jesus like I had never seen or even considered before. Even if he went through half of that. And to think that he went through that for you and me. That he went through that for us. The writer is saying, don't forget. Don't forget what Jesus went through for you. Don't forget how much he suffered so that you could be saved. Don't forget how much he loves you. Keep your eyes on Jesus so that you will never grow weary and lose heart. You see, when we leave, if we fall away, our eyes are no longer on Jesus. You agree with that? It's on how I was hurt. It's on the sin that we're involved in. It's on the difficulty that we're facing. Our eyes are not on Jesus. And yet the writer is saying, when you're running that Christian race, you keep focused on Christ. Remember what He went through for you. Never, never fall away. If you are thinking about dropping out of the race, I want you to look at the cross. I mean, look at the suffering of Christ. Look at what He endured for you. And get your second win. A pastor named David Goody tells the story of how he and his wife were training for a 5K run for the very first time. And they weren't really runners. They liked to walk, but they weren't runners. And their favorite trail that they often, you know, took walks on encircled a neighborhood park that was about a little less than a mile long. And each time they walked the trail, they got a little stronger and faster, you know, training for the 5K. And one day, as they were power walking along, a young lady comes running up from behind them and yelled out, "Coming through!" And they quickly, you know, got out of the way and let her pass. And as she blew past them, all they could see were the backs of her Nike shoes and a ponytail just blowing in the wind. And Dave thought to himself, "Man, that girl just zoomed past us like we were sitting still." And man, you know, this preacher, he got a competitive spirit. You know, I mean, his competitive spirit kicked in, and so he said to his wife, "All right, hon, all right, we've got to pick up the pace." And so they started sprinting, you know, kind of semi-sprinting, I guess. And a few minutes later, they hear someone yell, "Coming through!" as the young lady passed again. And Dave is thinking, we haven't even gone a mile yet, and she's already lapped us. Oh, it was on. I mean, dragging his wife behind him. "Come on, hon, come on, keep up. I mean, they were almost toward the end when all of a sudden the lady passed a third time. And Dave, well, he just stopped dead in his tracks and defeatedly said, while trying to catch his breath, Okay, hon, let's just go home." And as they slowly head for the car, he sees this young lady leaning against a tree drinking a bottle of water with her two sisters, identical triplets. You know, in the Christian race, we are not trying to outbest anyone else. That's not what we're doing. We are not in a competition. It's not about, you know, who's the better Christian, who reads the Bible more, who serves harder, who gives the most money, who prays more often. The Christian race is just about doing our best to reach the goal to be like Jesus, so that in the end, when we take our final breath and cross over the finish line, we will hear the Lord say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Amen? You know, every one of us has a finish line ahead of us. I know we are here today because we are Christians. We are in that race. We are heading for the finish line. We want to spend eternity with our Father in heaven. Oh, and it hasn't been easy. As I said last week, I mean, there are hills and curves and bumps and potholes along the way. I mean, you know, we sometimes we'll take a detour. But hopefully we're getting back on the track and we keep running toward heaven. And the finish line is closer for some of us than others. But whether it's, you know, just a few years from now that we will be with the Lord in heaven, or if it's 30, 40, 50 years from now, you'll be with the Lord in heaven. We got to keep focused on Jesus. Amen? We got to keep focused on Jesus. And run that race to win. Keep running and realizing that in the end, it's going to be all worth it. It's going to be all worth it. If you have ever felt like dropping out of the race, keep focused on Jesus. Amen? Keep your eyes on Him. If you're here today, if you're struggling, we want to pray for you. I know the struggle. Don't think I don't know the struggle. I know the struggle. And we're going to have an invitation song here in just a moment here. And it's a time to, you know, for us to really look at our lives deep within our souls and see if we're really running to win or if we're just casual about our run. Do we really want to be more like Jesus? Do we allow other obstacles just to detour us all the time? Let's get back in the race. Let's run with every fiber of our being toward the finish line so that we can receive the crown of life. So if you're here this morning, if we can help you, if we can pray for you, if you're not a Christian, you want to know more about what to do to become a Christian, we want to talk to you this morning. So whatever the need might be, we ask you to come. As together we stand, we stand.